What situation is asking you to be courageous or brave right now? What situation is asking you to be courageous and brave right now? When I was in junior high, I had a paper route, the Vancouver Sun. Good money. Riding around on my bicycle, pack of papers in the back of my, what they call the rat trap, so you can hold it all there. But there's one memory that sticks out in my mind. In southern BC, it rains a lot. And that particular day, it rained a lot. And that particular day, my papers were getting very wet. Somehow my bag that I had was not holding it all together and keeping it dry. And I slipped. My memory serves me right. Fell off my bike. And I sat there and cried. This is the part where you go, there were no cell phones back then. I was probably, it felt like 2-3 miles away from my home. And all I could do was actually muster up something. Courage, bravery, whatever I needed to get back on that bike and finish that day. What situation is asking you to be courageous and brave right now? I remember a time, a number of years later, I was a student at Steinbeck Bible College. No, not Steinbeck, Nipawin Bible Institute. And we're right on the North Saskatchewan River, and I remember one time, I believe it was in fall, and I took a walk out to that area overlooking the river, beautiful. But I must have been having, I don't remember all the details, but some sort of a crisis of faith. Some sort of questioning, something where I remember saying, God, I need to hear from you. I need to know, are you there? I don't know if I can do this. I moved from BC to Saskatchewan. Everybody can go, Tom. Hadn't met Judy yet, so you know the best was yet to come, and God knew that. But there was a time where I had to figure out, am I going to keep going, or am I going to quit? What situation is asking you to be courageous or brave right now? In the book of Acts, there's an incredible story that I've been reading through and trying to get in there, because we're working through a series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this is how the church started. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, follow along on the screen or in your Bible. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of, anybody say that? I had to check the pronunciation. Google knows almost everything. Amphipolis. Can you say that? Amphipolis. Amphipolis. And I think it's a Paulinia. Crazy names. Okay? Anyways, there was a Jewish synagogue, as was Paul's custom, and that's what he did. Every city he went, as he traveled, he went to the Jewish synagogue. He went into the service, and for 3 Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. See, the Jews have been saying for hundreds of years, a couple of thousand years, that there is a Messiah coming. But what happened when Jesus showed up? We go, that's not the Messiah. It's not what we pictured he would be. He was too human. He was normal. He wasn't great and fabulous. He's our conquering king. And Paul took, every time he went to the synagogue, he went to the scriptures, the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. He went to the Old Testament scriptures to prove that the Messiah, like, the Messiah doesn't die. He died. The Messiah doesn't rise from the dead, but Jesus rose from the dead. They had it all wrong. And he's teaching them that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. And he said, this Jesus, the Jesus you're hearing about, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. And then it says, some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. So some of the Jews, they realized he's telling the truth. They followed him, along with with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. He started a church, and they met other times, probably on Sunday, and met other times during the week. But here's where the story gets ugly. But some of the Jews that weren't following Paul were jealous. Now, pause right here. This is a good picture of how we should not be ever jealous in our life. Is there anybody? Don't answer, Elon. Is there somebody that you're jealous about? Is there something that's happening that, man, I wish that would happen to me? Sometimes you look at your own life and go, I don't have as much as that person. I have a little bit of envy and longing and wishing and jealousy and envy. It's a good warning here because it turns very ugly. Jealousy can actually turn very ugly. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace. Yeah. They grabbed some troublemakers that had nothing to do with Paul, nothing to do with the Messiah, nothing to do with the synagogue. They grabbed a bunch of troublemakers from the marketplace where they were sitting around having their yarga and chewing the fat. Hey, you want to make some trouble? Oh yeah, I'm into that. To form a mob and start a riot. It had nothing to do with what the teaching was. They just wanted to start a riot. And they attacked the home of Jason. One of the followers, it might have been one of the synagogue leaders, some historians might say, but they started this mob and started a riot, and they attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so that they could drag them out to the crowd. Why? They were hoping to grab Paul and Silas and throw them into the riot. Why into the middle of the riot? What would happen if they're in the middle of a riot? Answer me. What would happen to them? They'd be hurt or killed. That's what's going on here. That's the beginning of the Thessalonian church. But it goes on. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some other believers instead and didn't throw them into the crowd. They took them to the city council. Maybe there's a little bit of respect there. I don't know. Took them to the city council, and then they said, exaggeration, you see that? Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world. All over the world! Slight exaggeration, but maybe a little bit of truth. Paul and Silas have traveled a lot. Jesus' name was doing a lot of changing around. And now they are disturbing our city here too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home, and they are guilty of treason against Caesar. Okay, now understand that. It's not that they were teaching their false teaching. It's not that they were teaching crazy things. They actually trumped up. Sorry to use that word. They trumped up the accusation and said they're going against Caesar. That's treason. That's worthy of death right there. And they're teaching about another king named Jesus. There was no other king but Caesar. He made sure. But there was another king of a different kingdom, Jesus. And the people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. There's all kinds of reports going on. So the officials forced Jason and other believers to post bond, and then they released him. I didn't put it up on the PowerPoint, but it says that very night the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea, and when they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the same thing happened there. They were pushed out of Berea, and then goes on, and while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw anywhere in the city. I'm going to talk about that next week. Now, that's the way the church started. Paul would have been there maybe a month, maybe 2 months, not very long, because of the intense persecution that was going on. Now, you go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we talked about this last week. What an encouragement to us. This letter is from Paul and Silas and Timothy. We are writing to the church, the called out ones. You're called out into a new kingdom, the kingdom of light. You're called out in Thessalonica. Let me back up. We are writing to the called out ones in Rosa North. To you who belong to God. Church, we talked about this last week. We belong to God. We belong to God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give His grace, His charis, and His shalom to you. We always thank God for you. Pray for you constantly. All the time they were praying for them. As we pray to our God above you, we think of your faithful work and your loving deeds and your enduring hope. One of the reasons I wanted to pick 1 Thessalonians is that it's written to a very young church. It's one of the first letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. He's writing to one of the first churches that he started. And I've been thinking about our church. Our church is only 7 years old. Almost a little bit of a baby church. And I want to encourage us as to who we are. We're a young church. We're a church that belongs to Jesus. And Apostle Paul is saying, I'm thinking of your faithful work and your loving deeds and enduring hope. As I hear the different stories, we've only been here 10 months, but when I hear the stories of your 7 years, incredible. How you had to move around to this place, to that place, to that place, without having a building. A portable church, they call it. How much work, I can only imagine as to what it meant for you to do that. Incredible. Way to go, the work that you've put into building this church and meeting together. Give yourself a hand. Can you do that? Give yourself a hand. The faithful work. The loving deeds. So COVID hits. And how much, I've heard tons of stories of how you helped each other. You encouraged each other. And you built each other up in the middle of a pandemic. Loving deeds. And then out of that, what comes is your enduring hope. Why do you do it? Because you have a hope We have a hope of Jesus coming, a sure hope. It's not a hope so. It's a sure hope of Jesus coming back. The sure hope that he's Lord and King. You keep doing that because of your hope, and you haven't given up. I commend you, and I encourage you. I've said this before, probably once or twice. You're a good church. You're a good church. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. You're God's people. For when we brought you the good news, Rosenhorn, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance of what we said was true. Talked about that last week. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. And you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. And this is the phrase I want you to look at here. You received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your heart confirmed what Paul and Silas and Timothy were saying. He confirmed in your heart, in their hearts, that what we're saying is truth. And then it says, in spite of severe suffering. In spite of severe suffering. In the midst of all that was going on at the beginning of the church and the persecution that did not stop, that continued on, they kept believing. They kept the loving deeds. They kept the enduring hope. And they kept the faithful work. They kept doing it. In spite of the severe suffering that that it brought you. For in this way you imitated both us and the Lord. And as a result, you become an example of all the believers. They kept going. Let me ask this question. How did you become a Christian? Think about it. Play it in your mind. How did you come to Jesus? But let me ask a different question. Actually, before that, do you remember when you first heard about Jesus? Before you became a Christian, before you invited Jesus into your heart, do you remember when you first heard about him? Now, if you've grown up in the church, you've always heard about him. And that's good. Very good. Don't ever take that for granted. Never. Don't ever take for granted that you grew up in a Christian home. Never take it for granted that a week after you were born, you were in church. Or 2 weeks, or whatever it was. Don't ever take for granted that you've grown up in the church. Be thankful. Thankful. You say thank you to your parents. Dragging you out every Sunday to church. It's good. But somewhere along the line, you had an aha moment. See, I've told you this. I grew up in a non-Christian home. And I went to Sunday school for 2 years. Until finally at camp, all of a sudden it hit. And I'm trying to imagine these Thessalonian Christians, how all of a sudden they realized that Jesus is the truth. And they believed in him and they accepted him. What was that moment for you? What was that moment on and on in your teen years? If you grew up in the church, grew up in a Christian family. What was it in your young adult years? Somewhere along the line, you would have hopefully come to a point where I need to be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, maybe you need to think about that. I need to make a solid public commitment here to show that I love Jesus. Even in growing up in the church, there will be different times and experiences, mission trip being one of them, where you have experienced and a deepening realization of God. The church in Thessalonica first heard about Jesus from the Apostle Paul. It was fresh, and they accepted it. The Jews had been telling about the Messiah for hundreds and thousands of years, but when he showed up, Jesus did not fit their mold of who the Messiah should have been. They missed it. But the Apostle Paul correctly taught. The first question I gave you, what situation is asking me to be courageous and brave right now? But I want to move that question to our faith. Where in your faith, in your relationship with God, in your walk with God, that you need to be courageous and brave? Look up the definition of resilience. Resilience is the God-given strength, courage, and wisdom learned through life experiences where we adapt and to grow emotionally, physically, intellectually, and spiritually that would enable us to increasingly persevere through whatever would come to us. I think I've mentioned this before, that sometimes we're promised an easy Christian life.